Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Tuesday edition. And hey, you know what? Maybe let us say hello before you start filling up the phone lines. Are you filling up the phone lines already? Tim Staples is here and lots of folks know it. So the phone lines are filling up. The number is 888-3187-884. Tim gets his favorite thing today. 2 hours on Catholic Answers Live and both of them open forum. So any question you've got for Tim is welcome. And a special welcome for those who are not Catholic. I do want you to feel welcome. We'd love to take your call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's been doing this Catholic apologetics stuff for...
Longer than the hills.
Yeah, a long time. He's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and... he's working on the next one, Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And the second in the Behold series.
Yes.
How are you, Tim?
I am doing just ridiculously well.
Oh, that's good.
Only because God is good. Yes.
Amen. God is good. But I just found out that Lent starts next week.
Yes.
I am
so
not
I
ready.
So I have 1 week left to party. Look, dude, one just look forward to Fat Tuesday, man. Fat Tuesday.
1 week left to party. There's the spirit.
That's
yeah.
Right.
I don't know. I got to start figuring out what I'm going to do and what I'm going to not do.
Yes. Amen.
For Lent.
Let's emphasize the do part.
Really? You think that's better than not? I was thinking about giving
stuff
up. I was thinking about giving up gossiping about Nick. I don't know. I feel like I've hurt his reputation enough.
I should
take 40 days off.
I might give up Nick being mean to me.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
You should do that.
Yeah.
You should give up Nick being mean. That's excellent. I'm going to give up Nick doing stuff, too.
No, but you know what? Seriously, it is actually a wonderful time in the liturgical calendar, as is Advent. You know, it's a time of preparation. It's a time of sacrifice. And it's beautiful, you know, how we say that the calendar, the church calendar, is indulgenced in the sense that it gives graces in accordance with the season. And so this is a real time of penance, to where when you enter into the spirit of things, God gives special graces. We have to remember that.
Yeah.
When we offer up things during Lent, or we commit to, probably the most important thing you can give at Lent is your time. To sacrifice your time to do good works, to do something more. And of course, that's prayer, fasting, almsgiving, but it's also about reaching out, making a commitment, maybe to do a little extra reading and studying so you'll be better prepared to share the faith with other people. There are lots of different ways that we can offer things up, but I do love the reading that we read each year from Isaiah chapter 58, where, you know, Isaiah the prophet, God through the prophet, reminds us that this is the fast I have called for.
Yeah, right.
Right? To undo the burdens and to give to the poor and to consider others, because, you know, there really is more to it than just giving up M&Ms. Amen.
Oh, okay. All right. Amen. Okay.
Although that's a good thing to give up.
I got to write this down. Isaiah 58, because I'm going to get that one.
That's, yes.
Okay. So we're going to get ashes. So there'll be lots of you non-Catholics out there. You don't have to tell us that we have dirt on our forehead when you see us, although it's fine if you do. But let me ask you this about ashes. So someone's listening and they're like, they're not Catholic.
Yes.
I'd like to get the ashes. And you know, is that okay or no?
Yes, it is.
Oh, really?
And I am glad you asked that, because you do not have to be Catholic to receive ashes. You don't have to be Catholic also. Just a couple weeks ago, we received the blessing of throats.
Oh, yeah, right.
The Feast of St. Blaise, and you don't have to be Catholic to receive that either. So, yes, absolutely. Go to church, folks. If you're not Catholic, if you're considering Catholicism, go get your ashes. It is a special time.
And what kind of a contribution would we require of them?
No, they have to give money to me.
Oh, they can just give money to Tim and then go get your ashes. We got to pay for those ashes, you know? What are ashes going for these days? 888-318-7884. As I said, the line's already filling up. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. And we'll start with Ryan in Kansas City, Missouri, watching on YouTube Live. Ryan, thank you for your call. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Si. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Ryan. Welcome.
I just wanted to ask, I'm trying not to load my opinion into this question, but I wanted to ask, what would Tim Staples do, or what do you think, or what would you do with what I experienced this morning? So I was going to daily mass like I usually do, and I showed up, and the minutes were clicking away, and it got to be 4 or 5 minutes past mass time, and there was a woman that usually goes to the daily mass, and she went to the back. And she grabbed a lot of liturgical books and went to the ambo and announced that we were going to have some kind of communion service. Mm-hmm. And most people just kind of went along with it. And it felt like they were sort of doing the liturgy of the word. And then it kept proceeding, and they continued with her and another woman went to the tabernacle to sort of do the liturgy of the Eucharist, kind of. But they didn't. What they did is they took the Blessed Sacrament out of the tabernacle, put it on the altar, and they didn't do the words of consecration, but the woman held up the host and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God," and kind of continued on from there. And I just felt really uncomfortable with this, and I sort of wanted to know what you thought, whether this was appropriate, whether I should find one of the priests and kind of explain what's going on. I just want to hear what you have to say.
Well, most likely, Ryan, I know both in the Diocese of Orange, where I lived before I came to San Diego, and here as well, when the priests are on retreat, they will do communion services. And so there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion being delegated to go into the tabernacle, get the Eucharist, and distribute it. However, we have to be careful not to, you know, sort of blur the lines between the priests and the laity. Homilies cannot be given by lay people, for example. It would have to be a deacon that would give a homily. So you have to be careful not to confuse a homily for what may be a reflection given by someone, but it could not take the place of a homily. And you should not have a lay person mimicking the priest by doing the major elevation and that sort of thing. There is a liturgy for communion services that ought to be followed. And to my mind, I don't believe part of that liturgy is the major elevation. There are some prayers that are said, and you distribute communion, and of course you have the readings as well. So, yeah, Ryan, I don't think this is this is not a major offense here, because the only thing that I heard from you that I believe may well be taking a step too far, but I will take a look to make sure. Is the mimicry of the priest doing a major elevation? I don't think that's part of the communion service, but just so we can all be at ease, there is legitimacy to communion services when priests are not available. And that happens especially when you have priest retreats where the bishop's giving a retreat diocesan-wide. That's a common time where you'll have communion services, and that's completely legit. So there's not really a big deal here. So, but I appreciate your call and your concern.
Thank you, Ryan. What about on Sunday? Have you ever been there, like there on Sunday and I don't know, there's a scheduling mix up or no priest shows up and
right.
And sometimes the deacon will lead a communion service, but
sure.
Does that meet your obligation for Sunday?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
It does. And of course, if you have an extraordinary circumstance where a priest is not available,
yeah.
And it's to no fault of your own, then you have already met your obligation anyway.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
You went there in good faith to go to Mass. So either way, you've met your obligation.
Ryan, thank you very, very much for that call. Hey, we still have this 20 Answers Challenge going. As a matter of fact, technically, it hasn't started yet. We just want you to get the book so that you're ready to go in Lent. Do you have what it takes? Here's how it works. We're offering the sampler of all 38 books in the Catholic Answers 20 Answers series at 60%
wow.
off the cover price.
I can't believe it's 38.
I know, 38 of them.
Wow.
I know. At 60% off. And we're challenging you to finish them all by the end of the Easter season. So you get the Lenten and the Easter season. Then we're going to give you free shipping in the continental U.S. when you order it. Visit the 20 Answers Challenge section at shop.catholic.com today for more info. Order your set now. It starts a week from tomorrow.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for November is Saint Teresa of the Andes. Her life was hidden in God, full of love, sacrifice, and prayer. This mystical union was the source of her tremendous joy. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum today. If you have a question, 888-318-7884 is the number. Maybe your question is about the sacraments, about the popes, about the Bible, about Jesus himself, about the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah. It's all on the table. Whatever your question is, it's welcome here. And Tim wants to clarify something.
Yeah, I did want to clarify that one thing, that when you're at a parish and there's an emergency that happens and you go there for Mass and it ends up being a communion service. One thing to consider is that the Church teaches that a communion service should only be done when there's no priest available and there cannot be any other Masses said that weekend. So it would be inappropriate for a parish to just have a communion service because a priest didn't show up for the 8:30.
Oh, I see.
And you have a 9:30 Mass following.
Oh, okay.
People should go to the 9:30 Mass if Father doesn't show up for the 8. But if there's an emergency where there's no Mass is possible, that's when a communion service is appropriate. Just wanted to be sure we clarified.
So like if it was the last Mass of the weekend.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's, yes.
Okay. All right, let's go to Rose in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Rose, delighted to have you. Your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I heard on previous programs that the practice of yoga is not condoned by the Church. And so I wondered if using hypnosis to help with things like smoking cessation or weight loss, how is that viewed by the Church?
Right. Great question, Rose. And I don't know of any discipline of the Church that has expressly forbade it. However, of course, Rose, we would want to caution, because when a person is hypnotized, they are in a vulnerable state, open to the power of suggestion and so forth. So it should be treated carefully and certainly done by a professional. But as I said, I don't know of any place where the church has expressly forbade it, like the case of practicing any sort of Eastern mysticism that's contrary to the faith, like yoga.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you.
All righty.
Thank you.
888-318-7884, the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Tim Staples is our guest, and your questions are welcome.
Can we answer Mike's question? Because that was a good one.
Go ahead.
We dropped him.
He dropped us.
Okay.
Oh, no. I see where Mike dropped you. What are the advantages of sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament? Oh.
Yes, and I know we have other callers, but I really love that question. And Mike, I don't know if you got disconnected or what, but Mike from Massachusetts, it's a great question. What are the advantages of sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament? And I always like to draw the analogy of marriage here, because of course we're in a nuptial relationship with Jesus, and marriage is a sacramental manifestation of the love of Christ for his church, according to Ephesians 5:19-32. And so, you know, I immediately think of my own relationship with my wife. And sometimes, you know, and for married couples, you know this is true. Our most special times are sitting out on the back porch. And I know my wife's listening and watching right now, sitting on the back porch with a glass of wine. And it's not always talking all the time, but just being with each other is priceless, especially when all seven kids are asleep.
That one night a year.
That makes it even more special. But there are special times when it's just the closeness and the love that you have for each other. Well, with our Lord, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. His substantial reality is there. And as Pope St. Paul VI said in his great 1965 encyclical Mysterium Fidei, he's present in a bodily reality, right? Not in the same way that a thing is in space, because we're talking about a substantial presence, but he is there in all of his bodily reality, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so that is a special time. Anytime you can get close to Jesus, I encourage it, as does Holy Mother Church. One of the biggest blessings we have here at Catholic Answers is our chapel. And I can tell you, as one who's been here for now over 15 years, that when we got our Blessed Lord present in the Eucharist 24/7, it changed everything here. I mean, you walk down the hall, you bless yourself because Jesus is right there. You step in and just say hi to Jesus, even for 4 or 5 minutes, you know, peppered throughout the day, and it changes your day. So why sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament? To be close to Jesus. Not that you can't be close to Jesus anywhere you are. Absolutely you can. But there is a special closeness that occurs due to that bodily proximity.
Thanks, Mike, very much for that. Tuesdays are big days around here because we have our chaplain is so gracious as to expose the Blessed Sacrament after yes. Mass. And then anyone can visit all morning, and people do all morning. We never leave. I mean, there's always somebody in the chapel.
Yes.
And then benediction. And then one of my favorite parts of the week. Everybody singing the Salve Regina
yes.
after a benediction.
Yes.
Christy in Colorado's next, listening on iHeartRadio. Christy, your question for Tim.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes. Welcome, Christy.
Okay, thank you. I'm calling about a mixed marriage between a Catholic and a baptized Christian, non-Catholic.
Yes.
My daughter is 19, and our family are practicing Catholics, but she's questioning things, so I can understand that she's not going to necessarily I'm encouraging her to reach out to the church. She's not engaged yet, but I think it's coming. And so when she is, I've been telling her to talk to the pastor to find out what's required.
Yes.
But she's uncomfortable, I think, about having expectations on her boyfriend because she's not even sure about things herself.
Right.
So what would you say is most important thing for me to communicate to her, and how would I view her marriage if she doesn't have the proper form, then it won't be sacramental.
Yes.
Right?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. I suppose we should start with the basics there, and that is that as Catholics, we are bound by what we call canonical form. The church has the authority over the sacraments when it comes to the accidentals of the way the sacraments are communicated, and even up to and including that which constitutes a sacrament for validity or valid reception as well. So more than just the accidentals, but also that which constitutes the sacrament is under the authority of the church. Not the church can change anything that is essential about the sacrament. She can't, but she guards it. She protects it. She is, as St. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, his apostolic ministry, he says, I am a dispenser of the mysteries of God. In fact, in Latin, that's translated as sacramentum, the sacraments of God. The church is the caretaker, if you will, and she is the instrumental cause as well. Instrumental meaning she doesn't change the substance of the thing, the sacrament, but she is necessary for the communication of that sacrament in an instrumental sense. So it's very important that she understand when it comes to marriage, for validity, we as Catholics, we have to understand there must be either a deacon, priest, or bishop present. And in special cases, a permission can be given where that cannot happen. But the key word there is permission. And the same goes with mixed marriages, whether it's disparity of cult, that is, whether someone is not Christian, or in this case, a person that's baptized but of some Christian sect, there must be permission given by the church. And so you really want to emphasize it's necessary for validity that that permission be given and that she be married in the church. Now, I'd also recommend that you give a read to, there's a little section in the Catechism. One of the beautiful things about this great gift of the Catechism of the Catholic Church is it is so succinct. Mm-hmm. You know, it is anything but verbose. If you go to paragraph 1633 through 1637, there's a section in the Catechism called Mixed Marriages and Disparity of Cult. You know, it's only five paragraphs, but it's really worth reading. And it lays out some of the reasons why the church, you know, puts up some caveats. You need to get permission where you don't if you're marrying a Catholic. And the reason is, and I'll just give you a little sample here. In paragraph 1634, listen to this. The Catechism says, difference of confession between the spouses does not constitute an insurmountable obstacle for marriage. When they succeed in placing in common what they have received from their respective communities and learn from each other the way in which each lives in fidelity to Christ. But the difficulties of mixed marriages must not be underestimated. They arise from the fact that the separation of Christians has not yet been overcome. The spouses risk experiencing the tragedy of Christian disunity, even in the heart of their own home. Disparity of cult, now that means people that are not even baptized, disparity of cult can further aggravate these difficulties. Differences about faith and the very notion of marriage, but also different religious mentalities can become sources of tension in marriage, especially as regards the education of children. And the temptation to religious indifference can then arise. So Holy Mother Church there is just tossing out the caveats. You know, you can have difficulties resulting in not being of the same faith. It can affect the children. It can affect lots of things. You can go so far as to be so rigid that it drives a wedge between the spouse or between the spouses and the children, or you can go too far the other way to where religion becomes indifferent and the children become indifferent. That's one of the tragedies of mixed marriages, is a loss of faith, especially among the children. However, we have in our tradition testimony after testimony for 2,000 years of the fact that often it is the case that the unbelieving spouse or the spouse who is of a different Christian sect becomes Catholic as a result of marriages. I mean, I immediately, what came to my mind, it was Dr. Warren Carroll and his wife Anne, and the late Dr. Warren Carroll, his wife Anne was Catholic, and he was an atheist when they married. And for those of you who don't know, Dr. Warren Carroll became one of the greatest Catholic historians of the 20th century, wrote the masterpiece Christendom series in 6 volumes, although I don't think he wrote the last volume. It was written by students of his, but just incredible what they did. Founded a high school, a college, and a graduate school together. I mean, it's phenomenal. So the bottom line is, as long as we stay close to Jesus and his vicar on this earth, the bishops in union with his vicar, the vicar of Christ, that is the Bishop of Rome, we are going to be okay, and so is she and her spouse. The key here is obedience. You know, just love Jesus, learn to love his church, and it will be well with her soul.
Okay, Christy?
Yes, I did say she was 19.
Okay.
She doesn't, I totally agree with you, and I understand that. I actually read those paragraphs last night.
Oh, very good.
But I'm concerned that because she's a little bit apathetic right now about faith in general,
yes.
I don't want to say, you have to do this or else, because then she might say, well, never mind then, I'm not doing that.
Exactly. And you know what? We will pray for wisdom. That's one prayer you know will be answered. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. Pray, because yes, it is a difficult situation for a mom, but let's trust God.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge, how can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and a world traveler in defense of the Catholic faith. You got any world travels coming up, or are you staying in America?
Well, I'm heading Thursday. Yeah, I'm staying in America, but I'm actually doing a parish mission here in Lake Arrowhead, so I won't even be flying this weekend. I'm doing, I think, 5 talks, and I love it. I've been to this parish before. It is several times before. Wonderful mountain folks here at Lake Arrowhead. It is gorgeous.
Yeah, it is.
I'm looking forward to it. So that's this weekend.
That must be near where John Sorensen, our COO, is from up there.
Yes, it is. Oh, it's right up near where he used to live.
Open forum this hour, 888-318-7884. Up next is Yako in Thunder Bay, Canada, watching on YouTube Live. Yako, your question for Tim.
Hello, can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Okay, awesome. So this is coming from a Protestant youth pastor, actually. And I just have to disclaim that my study is Calvinist, but I'm not a Calvinist, and I don't believe in perseverance of the saints.
Oh, right.
And so my question with that is asking...
Hey, you better be careful, because you're heading toward Rome. I just want you to know that.
Well, I actually work at a Finnish free church.
Okay, so, gotcha. Well, God bless you, man. But, how can I help you, brother?
Yeah, so my question is along the lines of I guess, a common question between faith and works.
Yes.
And so I kind of have this understanding of faith being saved by grace through faith, and works being an obvious result of that. And I guess I've heard a lot of demonization of the Catholic perspective as being works-based, and what I've heard from the Catholic Church hasn't been as what I've necessarily heard Protestants say the Catholics believe. And so I just wanted a bit of a clarification on that.
Sure. Yako, great question. I think there's many, but one of the big misunderstandings I find, especially among evangelicals, Calvinists, in referring to the Catholic notion of justification, is this idea that somehow you have to do works in order to get justified, which is false in the sense, and maybe you know this, Yako, but for you and for our listeners, it's crucial to understand that the initial grace of justification, salvation that we receive is entirely unmerited. We cannot do anything to merit that initial grace. And if we fall into mortal sin, for example, and we have to go to confession, the sacraments are entirely unmerited. You can't do anything to merit the sacrament, whether it's baptism or the Eucharist or any. You don't merit them. Now, you need to be properly disposed to receive them, but you can't merit that initial grace. So when we talk about works in relation to justification, what works do is they increase our state of justice before God. So, as St. Paul says, as you know, Yako, in Ephesians 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By grace, through faith, we enter into Christ, and that is where Christ gives us the power to begin to merit reward from God. This is why Paul will say in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To him it continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Now, here's a key. Those good works that we do in him, with him, through him, as Paul talks about in Romans 11:36, truly merit reward from God, including everlasting life, as Paul says there plainly in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. And if we cease doing good works, we can lose our souls. That is, we can lose our souls not only by committing an act that is mortally sinful, but also omitting to do something that we ought to do that has grave repercussions. And this is why I'll toss out another Bible verse for you, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. This is why Paul will say, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he shall," and that's actually a present tense there. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. But if he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not therefore grow weary in well-doing or doing good works, for we shall reap the reward. What reward? He just said, everlasting life, right? We will reap the reward if we faint not. St. Thomas Aquinas once said that for the Christian, you are either working or you are dead. There's no in between, right? You are either in a state of grace, and if you are, you are walking with the Lord. You are doing what 1 John 1:7 says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we are walking with the Lord, we are walking and we are cooperating with his grace and we are meriting. If we are not, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, we are dead and we are in need to get to confession and get ourselves reattached to the vine, so to speak. And then ultimately, if we continue faithful unto death, we will be rewarded. And I'll leave you with this, and I'd like to get your comment, Jaco. Revelation 2:10, remember, Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of eternal life." And so that's ultimately what we are working for, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so that we can ultimately be rewarded with the crown of life. Does that help at all, Jaco?
Absolutely. I greatly appreciate that. Actually, like James 2, I will show you my faith by my works.
Yes.
If that would be in agreement. But I guess the one question then might just...
Yeah, you know, really could I... Jaco, let me jump in there because, yeah, James is an excellent verse or series of verses because notice St. James explicitly says, you know, if you say you have faith without works, you know, what does it profit you? And as you say, you show your faith by your works. But look at verse 21 there, because he says, "What hath our father Abraham found in offering up his son Isaac? Seest how that his faith did cooperate with works, and by works his faith was perfected. Thus it was fulfilled," and he quotes Genesis 15:6, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." We see then, look at verse 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So that's talking about Abraham's ongoing life. He was already justified. In fact, I would argue he was justified back in Genesis chapter 12, when Hebrews, you know, chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith God called Abraham, and Abraham obeyed and went out from Ur of Chaldees." He already had a saving faith. He was justified back in Genesis 12. He's justified again in Genesis 15:6 when he believes concerning his son, and he's justified again. That is, he's growing in his justification here in Genesis 22 when he offers his son Isaac. So that's a really important text that you mentioned because it's very, very Catholic, my friend.
Absolutely. So could I just like really quickly ask,
sure,
is it us putting our, like crucifying our flesh and the Holy Spirit that's within us, are these works through Christ or are they through ourselves?
They are through Christ, yes. In the Catholic Church, we say, in the first place, all merit is attributed to Christ. But in a secondary way, they are ours because of the reality of free will. So what we say is with St. Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me." Notice how he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead. Nevertheless I live, yet I'm alive." Right? And he goes back and forth. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I live now, I live by the faith the Son of God gave himself for me." So this is the great mystery of the work of God's grace in our lives. In the first place, we attribute all merit to Jesus, but because of the fact that we must freely cooperate, and there's the big disagreement we have with Luther, you know, in his magnum opus, Bondage of the Will, as you know, he called free will a farce, and Calvin put that on steroids. I mean, that becomes a huge issue between the reformers and us, and I think you've gone past that because you sound like you already have a healthy understanding of free will. But this was a huge issue with the reformers. It's because of the fact that they denied free will. Well, then, of course, there's nothing that we can do to merit in any sense, you know, because it's you know, the monergism of the Calvinists, right? That it's all God, or it's Calvin, or I should say Luther's, the will is entirely passive. So, you know, as he says in his magnum opus, again, Bondage of the Will, he says, if God gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to heaven. If the devil gets on our backs and rides us, he'll ride us to hell. But the beast has no choice as to who rides him. The Catholic Church says, false. No, it's because the beast, and I don't like being called a beast, but I can be pretty beasty at times, right? But it's because the beast has free will, right? That Jesus could say in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and fellowship with him and he with me. Brother, I really appreciate talking to you. Please stay in touch because I'd like to continue this conversation.
Thanks, Jaco. We got to take a break, however, so I will look forward to hearing from you again. We've got that free ebook for you, God's Love for You. And by free, we mean free. You can have it for nothing. Just go to shop.catholic.com and look for the banner at the top and download your free copy. Then send a copy to everybody on your email list. What a great and easy way to spread God's love. God's Love for You, free ebook right now at shop.catholic.com.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Catholic Answers Live open forum this hour and next. Both hours, Tim Staples with us. Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers Live. You've probably seen him. Maybe you saw him on our TV show on EWTN. We never talk about the TV show anymore.
Yes, we should.
Saturday
my
afternoons.
Mom, and I know my mom's listening, she loves the television show.
See
never.
What I'm doing?
That's right. That's right. My mom said Si needs to smile more.
So I'm smiling because he's mentioning his mom.
My mom never misses the TV show.
So you could know Tim from, he probably came to your parish at some point. Have you been to every parish on earth yet?
I think twice.
Twice to every parish on earth. Up next, Jennifer in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube Live. Jennifer, your question for Tim.
Hi, can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Hi, Tim. Such a big fan. It's a real pleasure, honor to be talking to you. I'm an aspiring lay apologist over here.
All right.
Thank you so much for everything you do.
Well, great to have you with us.
I have a question for you on apostolic authority. So I have a friend I'm talking to, and he said that apostolic authority, we don't really need it anymore because the gospel's been preached everywhere, and people became literate, so they don't really need it anymore.
Wow. Wow. Well, somebody needs to get that message to Jesus because Jesus doesn't agree. As you know, Jennifer, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority. I love that text because the Greek word authority is exousia, which etymologically, you know, it means out of the substance, right? All authority in heaven and earth is given me. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do according to all I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. And what the church has always understood from the first century forward is that text implies that that apostolic gift, that apostolic authority is going to be with us till the end of time. When Jesus established the gift of the apostle, he didn't say that, you know, this is for the first century, and once the Bible's written, as some people will argue, once the Bible was written and disseminated, then you don't need the apostolic gift anymore, which of course is not taught in the Bible. But in fact, we need the apostolic gift until the end of time, according to Jesus. Apostolic succession is central, if you look in the early centuries of the church, central to the apologetic of the early Christians, you know, from St. Irenaeus in 180 AD, who in Book 3, Chapter 3, paragraphs 1 through 3 of his great work against heresies. He lists one of the, this is kind of the central argument in the middle of this massive work against heresies. He lists all the bishops of Rome back to St. Peter, and he says, this, you know, is the authority, right, by which the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down even unto us. And that's a quote there. You have Tertullian also, who talks about, if anybody even wants to enter into a discussion with you as a Christian, let him unroll his list of bishops to ensure that they go all the way back and have an apostle. And that's in his great book, by the way, The Demurrer Against the Heretics, great book that he wrote right around 200 AD. Because he said, if you don't have apostolic succession, you're not worthy of a hearing at all. But if you do, okay, you have apostolic succession, okay, then we can talk, you know, and let's talk and make sure that your doctrine lines up with the apostolic churches as well. And we could go on down the list. I mean, St. Augustine, as you know, Jennifer, famously, when he was dealing with a particular group of heretics known as the Donatists, they were a rigorous sect, he said, search over the lists of the bishops of Rome all the way back to the beginning, and you won't find a Donatist among them, right? So apostolic succession is crucial. We see it right from the beginning in Acts chapter 1, when Judas obviously had died, committed suicide. Peter didn't say, hey, that apostle thing was a great idea, but bummer, we're down to 11. No, he chose a replacement, but very importantly, in Acts chapter 1, when the replacement is made, notice the language that Peter uses. He quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, where he says, among other things, let another man take his office. The Greek word for office there is episkopē. It's the same word used in 1 Timothy 3:1 when Paul says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, episkopē, right? So the gift of the apostle in succession is called the bishopric there. And that's in, again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. That's foundational. You'll see in Ephesians 4, verse 11, where St. Paul says the Holy Spirit has placed in the church certain gifts, and he lists the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Now, some put evangelists, teachers together. That may be, but I keep it at five. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith. I'm skipping a couple verses here, but in verse 14, he says, why? So that we be not henceforth children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Now, notice, when he says these gifts, when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts. The Holy Spirit gave these gifts of, you know, among them apostle. Notice bishop's not mentioned. It says apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. Why not bishop? Because the bishop is the successor of the apostle, right? So again, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 20. So, you know, again, Jennifer, there's so much more we could say here, but what you see clearly in sacred scripture is we have a hierarchy, we have an apostolic gift that has the authority to speak for Christ. And in the New Testament, for example, in Acts 15, verses 24 through 28 at the First Council of Jerusalem, when the apostles are gathered there with Peter at the helm and they write up a letter to be sent to all the troubled churches. The issue at this time was the issue of the Judaizers who were threatening to tear the fledgling church apart, and Peter declares the truth on the matter. They draw up a document that would be sent to all in the next chapter, Acts 16:4, you see, they sent the decrees, the dogmata in Greek, to all the troubled churches, right? But notice what they say in verses 24 through 28. Catch this. This is chapter 15, 24 through 28. They say, we know there were certain men who went out from us, but had no mandate from us, and taught you certain troubling things. Notice that. You have to have that mandate, the apostolic mandate, in order to speak. This is why Paul would say in Romans 10, you know, when he famously says, if you believe with your in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he's raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I didn't get that one exactly right. I'm kind of in a hurry here, Si. Quit picking on me. he says, but how shall they hear him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear if someone doesn't preach? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Notice here that sent, both in Acts 15 here and in Romans 10, 14 and 15, you have to be sent by proper authority to speak the word of God. And again, there's many more verses we could look at here. But the idea, here's what you really want to get at here, Jennifer. The idea that is the foundation of Protestantism, that anybody can just go and start a church. That is what is absolutely insane from a New Testament perspective. I mean, Hebrews 13, 17 says, submit yourselves to those who are over you in the Lord, right? And Hebrews is one of the later epistles written. Can you imagine? We have people come 1,500 years later, and not only did they not submit to those that are over them, I'm talking about Calvin, Luther, but they went out and started their own church. Now, that one I don't see anywhere. Can you? Okay, I'm going to read Hebrews 13, 17. Submit to those who are over you in the Lord. Well, that must mean I can go start my own church.
That seems like the obvious reading.
You know, of course. That is what's crazy. Apostolic succession is implied, if not taught, in multiple places in sacred scripture. But what is never taught is you can start the Lutheran church, the Baptist church, and all these other churches that aren't even churches, they're ecclesial communities, similarly with the Orthodox, though they have apostolic succession, to split away from the vicar of Christ on this earth. I'm sorry. There's no justification for it biblically. Does that help at all, Jennifer?
That's awesome. You've given me a plethora of knowledge, Tim. Thank you so much.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Now we have to go look up plethora. Thanks for that. let's get to John in Falling Water, West Virginia. John, are you there with us? Hello, John?
Yes.
No? Oh, hi, John.
Hi, John.
You have a question for Tim Staples?
Yes. Why did everyone before Noah live so long?
That is a great question, John. And it may be, and understand, John, that the Catholic Church does not have a definitive teaching on this. So good Catholics can have varying opinions on it. But it may well be, John, because the early people were so close to the Garden of Eden. They were so close to Adam and Eve, who lived in the garden. When the fall happened, sin took time to proliferate in the lives of people and spread, as it were. And so that may well have affected why the lifespan goes down, down, down over time. That's one theory. A lot of people think that makes a lot of sense. Also, John, it may well be, and many scripture scholars believe this, even in other religions, ancient religions, we find that great men of old were given extraordinary long lifespans as a sort of sense of reverence toward our forebears and that sort of thing. It's kind of like, you know, you think about some of the stories that are told about our founding fathers, you know, whether it's Abe Lincoln, Honest Abe, and, you know, George Washington cutting down the cherry tree and those sorts of things. Now, those were great men. George Washington, I think, was our greatest president ever. The man was phenomenal. Without him, there's no United States of America, in my humble opinion.
No, I agree with you.
Man was extraordinary. But, you know, you come up with stories about them, you know, over the years to extol their greatness. And so, you know, that may be part of it as well, John. It can be a literary device to give us a sense of the greatness of our forebears from centuries and millennia before.
Does that make sense to you, John?
Yes.
All right, buddy.
John, how old are you?
He's 11.
I'm 11.
Oh, you're 11. Oh, okay. Do you think your parents would let us send you a book? I'd like to send you a copy what would be a good book for John?
Maybe how about Why We're Catholic?
Why We're Catholic. We'll send him Why We're Catholic. But make sure his parents have permission for him to give out his address. Hang on, John, and we'll do that. Our guest is Tim Staples, and it is open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to ask it here. 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone can call. You don't have to be Christian to call. You got to be able to pick up a phone and dial 888-318-7884. Did I just ask him his age immediately after he just said his age?
Yes.
Okay. All right. That's because I'm a radio professional. That's a sign of professionalism right there. Hey, don't forget, we got that free book for you. I better read it. I need to know this. God's Love for You. It's over at shop.catholic.com. You just click the banner and you get the free ebook, and you can send it around to anybody you want. Let everybody you know that God, everybody that you know that God loves them. God's Love for You right now, free at shop.catholic.com. Another hour coming up of Open Forum with Tim. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you're not, 888-31-TRUTH.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by a few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.